One of the reasons we did 1 Timothy was we were coming off the back end of the book of Acts, and we're talking about the Apostle Paul and all of the things that he was enduring in his ministry, and yet throughout the entire time that he is being persecuted, he is being beaten, he is being put in jail, he is, you know, you can go down the list of things that he is facing because he is a dedicated soldier for Christ. He still is taking the time to write all of these letters that are becoming what we now look at as and understand as the New Testament. And his concern and his guidance that it is being given by the Holy Spirit is just incredible. And so we finished up 1 Timothy, where he was dealing with issues that Timothy was facing within the church at Ephesus and the problems with false teachers and all the challenges that came along with that. And so it's of course known as a pastoral epistle because he's educating Timothy on a lot of the ways that the church should work and who should be serving in certain capacities and all of these things while he is encouraging Timothy to continue on in the faith. But now in 2 Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul in a different time, not that much further down the road, but much closer to the end of his life. And he knows he's much closer to the end of his life. And we find him in a situation here where he is writing to Timothy. One of the things that he really is hoping is that Timothy can come and be with him for a time during the end of his, during the last days. But he's continuing to encourage Timothy in the faith. And so we're going to read about some of the things that Paul writes. And I want us again to keep in mind the fact that Paul understands that he is nearing the end of his ministry, nearing the end of his life. And you think about the things that sometimes come out when a person is communicating, when they realize that they are coming near the end, and the things that they say and do, and the more direct and the more truthful, truthful is the wrong word, but they reveal more about the heart because you tend to be less guarded when you say what's on your mind. We know that you may not have tomorrow. And we see some of that come out in the way that Paul addresses Timothy here in 2 Timothy. So let's do a little bit of reading through here and some discussion as we tend to do and see where this all takes us. So let's start with 2 Timothy and we'll be in chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll start with the greeting here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I want to compare that really quickly. If you go back to 1 Timothy and look at the opening that Paul gave to Timothy of a greeting, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. Wait a minute, where did I go? Hold on, I'm going to Thessalonians. I'm so sorry. I'm reading that like I know what I'm doing. Yeah, I knew that was totally wrong. This is Thessalonians. This is not where we're supposed to be. But he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So in the first one, he calls him my true child in the faith, and he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you. But when we get to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, his words are just a little bit different. And I'll try to get back there. He says, he calls him my beloved child. There's more of a of a personal connection here as a father in the faith, as he's approaching him here, calling him my beloved child, and you can just start to set the tone for how Paul is addressing him and how he feels as he moves forward and when he writes to him. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Does it give anybody pause that Paul has just said that I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience? Knowing what Paul did, knowing Saul's actions, is he trying to say that through all that time when he was persecuting Christians, he had a clear conscience? Or is he communicating something else here?
Well, we've talked about before when he was doing all that, he thought he was right in doing all that.
He did think he was right doing that. He thought he was serving the Lord in doing so. Would it not, though, and it's just a discussion point, when you look back on it, once your eyes were opened on the road to Damascus, as Paul's were, and you can see the wrong that you've committed, what would it do to your conscience?
Incredibly troubling.
Troubling, definitely. But could it still be clear? It could be, I think.
Yeah. I mean, I can't remember what you said exactly, but he said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. So, mm-hmm. Yes, I mean, and he's the one that taught that in Christ we are new creatures.
We are new creatures.
You know, like it's literally a creation that did not exist before. So, you know, the old is gone. That's not who he is anymore. That is all under the blood, and his conscience is clear.
If that is not a picture of that,
yeah.
If that's not a picture of the blood of Jesus covers all sin, and we are not to dwell upon that,
right.
I don't know what that is. Yeah.
Because to beat yourself up over past sins that you've been forgiven for is sort of to negate, you know, what Christ did to redeem us.
And you'll find different study notes on this that say he's only talking about the time from when he started to truly serve God. But I think the argument can be made, as Crystal brought up, he felt as though he was serving God through that entire time. And once his eyes were open, not only did he see the wrongs that he committed, but he was also able to see that through Jesus Christ, those wrongs are essentially, for him, are righted. And so there is no reason to not have a clear conscience and to continue to serve the Lord in that capacity. We don't, you know, we have to be able to identify our sin, but we are not supposed to wallow in self-pity and concern of the sin that we've committed. Because if we do that, we lose total sight of what we're called to do as Christians in ministry. And Paul was truly being called to something far greater than wallowing around in self-pity.
Other people seem to have a harder time getting over it than he did. I mean,
and their sins are less great than grievous.
Yeah. they even question God. No, he's not coming here for good reasons. And were scared when he would come into their towns for quite some time. But
yeah. Yes, absolutely.
Go ahead.
I think he was also able to see that who he had been actually gave him more stature in his ministry. The things that he had done and who he had been and who they knew him to be, especially, you know, some Christians. I mean, granted, it in the beginning, it presented a wall, you know.
Oh,
nobody
yeah,
wanted
yeah.
to be around him because yeah. Hey, this is the guy I had killed.
Yeah. You want me to go see who? that Saul of Tarsus? Are you kidding me? Yeah.
You know, as his ministry grew and his reputation grew, you know, and that, to me it's almost unassailable that, you know, here's this guy who was major persecutor and now he's, you know, Christ's big biggest cheerleader.
without a doubt. Without a doubt. It added a lot to his credibility once you got past the obvious problems. Okay.
Yeah, he just had a vast understanding of mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life.
See, if we could just grasp, you know, one of the things that I really like, Tank, you bring up mercy a lot. And I like that because it is an element of the Christian walk that we all get to experience and we all get as part as believers. The problem is far too often we forget to get it. And when it comes to mercy, somehow or other that word just kind of gets pushed off to the side. And when we're talking about how we deal with one another, mercy and grace, those two words together are so important because we've all received it. And yet far too often in our interactions with one another, in our you know, just our daily walk, it's hard to sometimes tell that a Christian is a Christian because we cast aside mercy and grace far too often and get lost in the flow of the world. And that's really what separates us from the world, is that element of mercy and grace, those elements, I should say, of mercy and grace. And Paul had come to a wonderful understanding of what it meant. And that alone allows him to serve with a clear conscience and guide him and allow him to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk more about as this progresses here. But more? Okay, that's fine. Back up here a little bit. Okay, verse 4, he says, As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's all good to remind ourselves of what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Keep in mind where Timothy is. He is a pastor. He is well entrenched. He is serving willingly. Paul wants him to come and be with him in his final days. And yet his words to him are words of encouragement about fanning up that flame. We need to fan up that flame inside of us as Christians, as believers, as those who have been called to ministry, whether that ministry is to go over and talk to our next door neighbor, to pick up the phone and talk to our relative, or just to have a conversation with somebody at work at lunchtime, or to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Whatever that calling is, you know, I think of it as God tends to sometimes just give us that little pilot light and we can feel the warmth starting to come off of it. And it's up to us to be open to allow that flame to grow. And Paul is encouraging Timothy here that you've got to fan that flame. You've got to let that continue to grow inside of you. He says, for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I think it's just something we all need to remember, because Brad, you remember years ago, I think it was Brother Mike, We had didn't even have a new sanctuary built yet. But I think he brought you up and did a little skit or something with you about being a new Christian and being on fire.
Right.
And then after, you know, a month, well, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. You know, and after about 6 months, yeah, I'm here. You know, and then, you know, after a year, oh, was I baptized a year ago? You know, and it starts to
weigh you down.
Yeah, and you start to get away from that, and the flame dies down.
It's old, yeah.
Yeah.
It gets old, it's not new anymore.
It's not new anymore, yeah. And as people, what do? We oftentimes, in relationships, and it's just like our relationship with God is not too dissimilar with our relationships with other people. We get excited about new friendships. We get excited about new connections. We get excited about a new job. There's all these things that excite us because they're new.
And then there's issues, right? And problems and things that get in the way. And I think, you know, as a new Christian especially, you might think, hey, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now my sins have been washed away, which that's true. But now I have no problems, which is not true, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we all have right done that.
Yeah, that's what you're hoping for. That's what you're hoping
for. I think everything's good.
And now I have no problems or whatever. And I think you're very disappointed, right, when the trials and the tribulations come and you're like, well, wait, God, I accept your son Jesus as my Savior. You know, why is this happening to me? Or why am I going through this trial? Or why am I going through this trip?
Or why are things worse?
Or why are things worse?
Yeah.
Satan's tempting
me. Yeah, why are things worse?
Yeah, or they, you know, yeah. So I think that certainly can dampen the fire. You know what I'm saying? Or tamp down the fire.
Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Yeah, we let challenges get in the way. You know, we look at things the wrong way because if we come to a realization, what we didn't talk about is where is Paul right now writing this?
He's in prison.
He's in prison on a missionary journey that is not documented in the book of Acts. This is after the fact. And so he's in prison. He knows he's not going to live much longer. And yet he's telling Timothy, fan of flame. Keep going. You know, you cannot get the Apostle Paul down. It's amazing. If you want to look at somebody who says, I mean, we should always look to Christ for the ultimate example, but if you want to look at someone who went through everything that you can imagine that should have brought the Christian to his knees to the point of saying, you know what? I think I should just go find a place and just get comfortable for a while and stop doing all this going around and letting people know about Christ because it's becoming painful.
You know, Paul and Job's perseverance are great examples, aren't they?
They are.
I mean, some of the things that the trials and the things that they went through, you know, I'm just thinking, it's so like, wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, he lost, what, his 10 kids and just like that. And then it's like, Satan's like, well, of course, okay, that's not him. That's not his body. That's not his person. But I bet if you let me get a hold of him, right, you know, I'll really, you know, get him. And then he puts boils all over him, right? He's sitting there and he's scraping them off. And his wife's like, why don't you curse God and die? And, you know, his friends aren't too good of buddies
not
either.
At all.
And it's like, oh. Goodness. And then, like you said, Paul's sitting in prison and has been for quite some time. And I think he knows his fate at this point. I think he knows he's not getting out of prison alive.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, at this point. But yet he's still praising God and he's not, he seems to be of good spirit, really, to be honest with
you. Well, and I still think it's one thing to be able to praise God. That's an incredible thing.
Right.
But it's another to continue to be an encouragement to others.
Yeah.
You know, he's in jail. When he's in jail, he's saving the guards. You know, he's saving the other prisoners. He is unlike anyone else that I could imagine anyone would be today in a similar situation. I just don't think my tolerance for discomfort is that high.
When his writings seem so positive and uplifting and not not negative and not down, and you know what I'm saying, or whatever. I
mean, well, and what does he say there in verse 7? For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Those are three incredible things to reflect on for a minute. If you want to talk about a spirit, if we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and realizing that God gives us that Holy Spirit the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior, and if we look at this and say that, that the Apostle Paul is telling us that through that Spirit, we find power, which he is clearly finding. We find love, love for others. But a bigger thing is we find that self-control element to allow us to do the things and not that we're called to do and not get caught up in our surroundings and in our environment to the point where we just can't serve.
It's like childlike faith. Something over the last couple of weeks, I don't even remember what it was. It was so insignificant. It was the moment after that my kids humbled me that I will remember forever. But something had happened around us, and Colson says, they probably need to know about God. And I said, yeah, they probably do. And he says, well, are you going to tell them?
Well,
that's the moment we're supposed to do it. And I will remember that moment forever. I will never be able to remember what it was that happened or who it was that it happened with. But he was determined. They need to know about God, and you need to go do it. Like, now's the time. Go do it. And I didn't.
The door is open.
Yeah. Forever.
He's like, Mom, you want me to do it? I mean,
yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, that's...
Yeah, childlike faith. He's ready. None of that matters to him. I mean, even going... I think it's when we bought the truck or we're looking for a truck and talking to a salesman, Mom, do they know about God? Well, I don't know. And so he asked the guy, do you know about God? And he said, well, kind of. And he says, okay. And like, I thought he was going to give this whole sermon about it, but he's totally fearless about it. He has no, there's nothing holding him back.
No. That's awesome.
It is, yeah.
Yeah, you planted a seed anyway.
Mm-hmm. Just make sure though that, and I know you guys well enough. This totally caught me off guard when I had one of my children. I've told the story before, but I had one of my children telling one of my other children what a sinner they were, and told them that they were going to go to hell if they didn't change their ways. And left it there. And I had that child come to me in tears, just absolutely just, you know. And I said, what did they say to you? And I said, okay, let's go talk to them. And I said, did you tell so-and-so? Yeah, I did. I said, okay, first off, you might be right about this. I'm not going, you know, that's, we're not going to hit that one too hard. But did you tell them about Jesus? Did you tell them about salvation and forgiveness of sin and all those things that you know, and they went, oh no, I forgot about that part. And basically, they were just enjoying, you know.
That would be the dilemma in our situation. Colson is the more loving.
And like, I appreciate you worrying about their soul, but I think you are enjoying the beating a little too much. You know?
My sister would want to just kick you in the shins.
Is that how it works?
They don't touch me anymore.
No?
No.
There was a time, and the time has passed.
Well, I'm also stronger than one. Okay.
So. Yeah, it's wonderful though to hear that story, because I love it when the kids put us in our place sometimes. But let's remember that God has given us a spirit, not a fear, but of power and love and self-control. And he says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor, well that fits, doesn't it? Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. Anybody else get a song in their head?
Yes.
Okay. No. Okay. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So he's taking this time here again to encourage him. I love how he uses these words about not being ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I am not ashamed. It's an easy thing for us to do, to experience shame. Sometimes comes from embarrassment. Shame is a very powerful feeling, but oftentimes I think that when we have an opportunity to witness to someone, or something doesn't go quite right as we're talking to a relative, whatever it may be, it turns into an awkward situation. And in the midst of that awkwardness comes embarrassment, and in embarrassment we allow ourselves to feel shame. And part of that here, I'm reading into this that, Paul is saying, you've got to cast all of that aside, because if you're talking about the gospel, if you're talking about what Jesus did for us, if you're talking about this incredible, wonderful miracle that we've been able to witness here, and he talks about how it's been manifest through Jesus appearing and what Jesus did, he abolished death and he brought life and immortality. If you really put this in the right light and you truly believe it, there's no reason to ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no reason to ever be ashamed or embarrassed by sharing the truth of the gospel. It goes back to the story we've talked about before over the years of Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller, how he is such a devout atheist, and he says, he is. Doesn't have any Christian beliefs at all. But he admires true Christians because they want to share with him what they truly believe. He's been quoted as saying, if you are a Christian and you don't want to come up and tell me about Jesus, how much must you hate me? Because if you really believe that you have the words that can and the truth that can save me and give me eternal life, and you don't want to tell me about it, you must really hate me. And so he makes the point that true Christians are somebody that he admires, because at least they're trying to get him to believe what they believe. I was watching several years ago an episode of a ministry show with Todd Friel, and he was appearing at a college class. And there were probably 40 college students. And he was there, wide open. Give me questions. I want questions. Just throw them at me. And so they started throwing questions at him about the Bible and this and that and the other thing. And he's answering them. And then they started attacking him. And one of the students stood up and said, hey, stop it. This man is giving of his time to come here and have a conversation with us. He's answering our questions. And then the person said, he's not here to convert us. He's just here to answer all of our questions because he's just giving up his time. He's being a nice guy. And they all settled down and he said, I need to clarify something. I appreciate what you said, but I would like nothing more than to convert every one of you here. He said, that is really why I'm here. I am. He said, I'm not here to beat you over the head with the gospel, but he said, I am here to share it with you in hopes that you will see what I see and that the Spirit will move. So he said, yes, I am. I am here to convert each and every one of you. but I'm going to do it through question and answer, so let's continue. You know, and he was not ashamed to tell that truth. Any comments, questions, we'll probably just wrap up there and continue on from verse 15 on next week.
I think one thing that's standing out to me in my own life is like the, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. Like there's so many things that can destroy our witness, and the word that really stands out, has stood out to me in the last little bit, is complaining. Like as I've aged some and hopefully matured some, I've learned how much words truly matter in the lives of not only other people but ourselves. And to complain, like I noticed this because I'm a complainer. So like I don't always have a spirit of fear. Like if the police came and said, "You're going, we gotta put you in jail because you've been preaching the word," I'd be like, okay, sounds good. But then I'd get up to the jail and be like, man, it's hot here, huh? Why is it so loud? You know, I just
echoes a lot.
Yeah, just actual spirit of complaining about things, and that
that's not me.
That complaining just can suck the life out of you, and suck the life out of people that are around you.
Yes,
like we don't see Paul saying, you know, Timothy, send somebody. It's really dark and dirty in here, and I'm scared for my life. And had he done that, Timothy might have walked away from the faith and not been bold. You know, I don't want to be persecuted. This is, you know, he's miserable. He doesn't say anything.
You know, it's complaining's like the absence of gratitude. It's when you have lost the sense of gratitude, you to work. Going negative.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you know, you've got people that are on their deathbed that are positive to be and shouldn't be, right? And so you know, they have every reason to complain. And then you're just stuck in traffic and your weekend got shorter by 2 minutes and you're like, I guess that's the perspective that is.
It is.
Maybe that means you've lost the gratitude for, hey, you're healthy, you're alive, you've got a day off for a weekend.
Sorry, I went on that little tangent.
No, it's a great tangent.
So is it really?
Because it really does connect here.
Yeah.
Because it connects. We were talking about Paul and his state of mind and how he's communicating with Timothy and where what is leading Paul in his current situation. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's that well in tune connection and relationship that he has with the Lord that's guiding him. And I promise you, the word you just used, gratitude, if you could talk to the Apostle Paul in this situation, he would be singing the praises of the Lord and his gratitude would just be overflowing. And you're right, he wouldn't be complaining, because those complaints, they tend to be the seeds of discord which start to grow. And they feed off of things, and you're right. It really does matter how we approach our situations in our life. Absolutely.
I bet their food sticks too.
Yeah. So. Any other comments, questions, criticisms? Well, it's good to see everybody here. Betsy, good to see you.
Thanks.
Glad you got back. Hey, and everybody else who's here that wasn't here last week. If I named everybody, it would be. There weren't that many people here last week. I feel like that. What was that old TV show, Locker Room?
Oh yes.
The Magic Mirror. Yes.
I see you so much.
Yeah. At the end of the show, I kept waiting. Do you see me? Do you see me? She never saw me. All right. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for the discussion we've had this morning. And Father, just pray that as we depart from this room, Lord, that we will remember the things that have been discussed and that we will continue to hide your word in our hearts and use it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we pray for the service this morning. We ask that you be with Brother Tink and be with those who are living the delivering the message of music. And Lord, we just ask as always that our existing relationships will be strengthened. But above all, Lord, we ask that new relationships will be formed and that people will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we thank you again for all that you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.